Thank you, David. I was blessed to be able to sing to the Lord this morning, and if the 24th is anything like this morning, I will happily attend. So I do pray that you will begin to put that on your calendar. It's a pleasure to be able to worship the Lord through song, and it's a pleasure to be able to gather in freedom and worship the Lord. He is worthy of all of our praises. He is worthy of all of our anything we can say to lift him high is exactly the worth of the Lord. And only gets a small measure of it. But our God is great. And today, as we begin chapter 2 of Acts, we moved into a portion that we all have probably heard of. And Pentecost is a special time in the life of the church. And also, I see some interesting connections between what's happening in our world that is might relate to something that happened at Pentecost. And I know you've probably, all of you have been following the economic crisis that is kind of spanning the globe and what we're in. And I do see a small connection to Pentecost. And over the past 4 days, or past 4 weeks, I guess, in this country, we've seen some things that haven't happened in the history of our country. I've seen governments take over Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae and rescue AIG and Lehman Brothers up for sale and bankrupt and Merrill Lynch for sale. Some amazing things that are happening. And all of us will be touched by this, I'm sure, at one degree or another. And so as we look at the Pentecost, what is Pentecost? Pentecost was a celebration that happened at the end of the harvest. It was a time of remembering God and praising him for the bounty that he had provided. And what are we all seeing except some very amazing things when the bounty disappears? And the question for us is, will we be able to praise him through it? And I don't know if you've been personally touched by any of this yet. When the third quarter statement of my IRA came in, I noticed about a 25% drop. And that was at the end of September, and I checked on Friday, and another 10% disappeared. And so we will be touched to some degree, but will we be able to praise the Lord? That's the question. And I think when the harvest fails, what is the foundation of our lives? When we watch deteriorating IRAs and vanishing portfolios, is there a little tremor within our hearts? And even not. What about unemployment? There's a thousand things that could happen. The world is involved in sin. All of this world is entrapped by sin. It's affected at every degree. And we feel that rumbling. We feel the challenges that have come upon our Christian brothers and sisters in India. I mean, they're facing a different kind of crisis. There are crises everywhere. So how are we able to stand? And Habakkuk came to mind. The Bible doesn't gloss over the difficulties of the world. You know that, right? The Bible is written by men who lived persecution, who went through difficulties, who suffered. We have a Savior who knows what it's like to live without a house. You know that. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He knew what it was like to lose all of his friends. So we have a Savior who lived through pain and suffering. He didn't seek to escape it. He sought to be obedient and faithful through it. And we have to cling by faith to Christ in order to make it through all of these days that we face, and some yet that we have no idea the depth of pain that may yet come. Habakkuk 3:17-19 says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places, to the choir master with stringed instruments." Though the fig tree not blossom, though the olive fail, though the stalls be empty, though the gas tank be empty and the oil tank is empty and the refrigerator be empty, yet will we be able to praise Him? Will we have the kind of faith that if we have nothing except the salvation of our souls, would we be content? You know, I wish the kids were here. I was just thinking about this the other day. Who knows what tomorrow could hold? Everything we have is a gift from God. The house we live in is a mighty gift from God. And I thought, if it disappears, I do not want my children weeping at what we have lost. I would sit around a fire pit in the backyard if the house is gone and just say, Lord, if you are in our midst, it's okay. And may that be true of all of us. May the foundation of our lives not be our finances, but our faith in a Jesus who lived and died and overcame this world. So I hope that Habakkuk 3:17 will be something you cling to. It's amazing. That was written to the song leader. Sing, when everything fails, yet I will trust Him. Song leader, maybe you can sing this. All of us can. May God be our strength, and may He be your strength. May the Lord grant you feet that can run on the mountains if all you have is your feet. And may the Lord make you stand in high places. That's my prayer for all of us as we do not know what the future may hold, but we do know who holds the future, right? He is our Lord, and He is unfailing. So with Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Will anything separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer? No, absolutely not. Jesus went through it all, and He overcame. So we must rest in Him. We must. And together, may we pray just for a few minutes that the Lord would grant us that kind of faith that we could write Habakkuk 3:17 as the theme of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are with us this morning. We have invited Your presence here, Holy Spirit. Without You, Father, we have no hope. And yet we know we have all hope in Christ. You lived and died and conquered this world, Lord. And I pray that You would grant us the kinds of hearts that will be able to rejoice in Your conquering. So keep us from trusting in riches as they take wings and fly away. May we find certainty in You. May You turn our hearts completely to have all confidence and trust in You and You alone. Father, we desire to know You more than abundance of things. So please grant us hearts that are happy with what You give us, and that we know the difference between a need and a want. God, You warned in Scripture, those who seek to be wealthy can pierce themselves with many pangs. So God, keep us from piercing ourselves by pursuing something that will never bring us joy and satisfaction. May You be the security of our lives. May You be the foundation of our lives. Lord Jesus, give us those kind of hearts. We pray in Your name. Amen. Well, as we turn to the text for this morning, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, we'll break this up into two parts. We'll look at the first part will be more of a private outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's verses 1 to 4. And then 5 to 13 is more of a public proclamation through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll first, I'll just read these first couple of verses again. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there was from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As I came to this passage, I like to ask the Bible questions. I ask my own questions, like, what in the world is Pentecost? I mentioned it was the feast of the harvest, but the question to me was, why Pentecost? Why did Jesus send His Spirit in a powerful way at Pentecost? What's unique about Pentecost? I mean, Jesus had ascended. We saw that a couple weeks ago. And now He's left the disciples waiting, and He said, don't leave Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and clothes you on high from power, as we're told at the end of Luke. So why Pentecost? Why not the day before or the day after? What difference does a day make, right? Yet there, we know that God does things for a reason. So what's the significance of Pentecost? Well, we find in Exodus 23, the Feast of the Harvest, which later became called Pentecost, came 50 days after Passover. So it allowed, it was also called the Feast of Weeks because it lasted for a week of weeks, or 49 days, and it was to be celebrated the day after that time period was completed. So it allowed for a time of the wheat harvest. And later in the Jewish tradition, it also came to commemorate the giving of the law, an anniversary of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So there's some significant elements that flow through this feast. It was the most highly attended feast of the three. That there were three feasts that were required for you as a Jew to travel back to Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles, this feast, and Passover. And this brought more people to Jerusalem than even Passover did, probably because of the time of the year that it was held. So Jews from all over the realm are traveling back to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. So it's significant, 50 days after Passover. So a couple of reasons why this is significant. Why Passover? Passover was a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. By sending God's Holy Spirit on this day, could signify that there's a beginning of a global harvest of souls. We celebrate this harvest of the wheat that is born, but yet now, with the Holy Spirit coming, we will celebrate the beginning of a harvest of souls. Because before the day is out and Peter has stopped preaching, 3,000 souls will be added to the kingdom. It will take us a couple of weeks to get to Peter's sermon. But 3,000 souls will be saved as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Second, Pentecost was one of these three pilgrimage feasts. So Jews from everywhere traveled in to be in Jerusalem in order to hear this message. Well, if you've got that many Jews coming to one place and you want to get a really important message like the Messiah has come, he lived, he died, and he rose again, and we saw him, the strategic import of that ceremony can't be underestimated. If you want to get the most that message out to as many Jews as possible, here they are in one location. Great time for the Holy Spirit to show up. Wonderful time. Pentecost is also a celebration of the annual renewal of the Mosaic covenant and understanding of the giving of the covenant at Mount Sinai. So they're commemorating the giving of the law, which you remember in later sermons, Peter said, we can't keep the law. At the Council of Jerusalem, he said, let's not put any more burdens on people. We couldn't even keep the law we've been given. And so here we have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, the promise of a new heart. Let me read this, 36, 26, and 27. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's a fulfillment of that prophecy. The new covenant poured out in a new spirit, enabled by our Savior, whose blood was shed for us. The old covenant had no power to remove stony, rebellious, dead hearts. No power to cause us to love to obey our Father. And yet the outpouring of the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. And He is the power of new life. The giving of the Holy Spirit is life. So what better time than at the annual renewal of the coming, or at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai? So there's a couple of reasons. So that's probably why He chose, there's probably more, but that's just a few. Why He chose Pentecost, the strategic importance of that day. And now we'll look at how the Holy Spirit came. There's a couple of things to notice. First, He came suddenly. He came in sound. He came in sight. And lastly, He came in speech. A few things to note. Verse 2. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Suddenly. Interesting word. Wasn't expecting it. This probably points to the fact that the Holy Spirit is God's sovereign Holy Spirit. His timing is not our timing. He comes suddenly, unexpected. They were all praying, knowing that the Holy Spirit is coming. Yet also, we can't manipulate or twist God's arm into showing up. Every week, we pray. The prayer team prays. I pray. Ian and I pray. The elders are praying. God, will you show up? Will you grant your blessing? Yet we can't make God show up in a powerful way, can we? He's not our lackey. I pray every week, God, will you please anoint me? Because without the anointing of the Lord, I'm just talking. And we want the Holy Spirit to speak. But I can't make that happen. I can't work up the Holy Spirit. So it's a matter of begging and pleading. God, will you please come? We come together as a family. Will you please come and be in the midst of us? We want to be in the presence of our Lord. And he came suddenly. If you study the history of revivals, it's exactly what you'll find. Ian and I and our wives got to go to a little pastor's retreat this weekend up in Vermont, which gave a little history of the revivals that have happened in the New England area. This is one of the key distinctives of all of the revivals. You're just going about your normal business. Churches are praying, pastors are preaching, and suddenly, at some little obscure prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit shows up and changes everything. He comes not when we command, but he won't come if we don't ask. Prayer is important. We can pray and pray and pray, and the Holy Spirit not show up. But if we don't pray, he's sure not to show up. So we pray. God has ordained that he works through the prayers of his people. So there is power in prayer. And thinking about this, I thought this coming suddenly, it happened in the Old Testament. When Saul was anointed as king, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him suddenly, we're told. The same thing happened with David. When David was anointed king, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. In God's sovereign grace, he remained on David, unlike other times. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon certain people for certain times to accomplish certain goals. And the same thing happened with Samson. When Samson was delivering Israel, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him to work a deliverance. And so here, suddenly, the Holy Spirit shows up. And on in verse 2, there suddenly came a sound from the Holy Spirit, or from heaven. So we hear a sound. The Holy Spirit comes with a violent wind, is what the literal translation would be. Incredibly interesting is that the Hebrew word, ruach, for spirit, Holy Spirit, also means wind in context. It can mean either one. The same thing is true with the Greek word pneuma. It can also mean wind or spirit. So it's interesting that there's an easy connection between the idea of wind and the idea of the Holy Spirit coming. And this is exactly what happened in Ezekiel 36. If you remember, 37, Ezekiel's vision of the valley of these bones that are laying out across the desert, dead bones. And God says to him, can these bones stand? Ezekiel gives a good answer. You know, Lord. And then he commands him to prophesy. And the Spirit moves and blows across those bones. And he hears the sound of the rattling of those bones that come together. And then they stand up. And the breath of life is breathed into that army, that vast army. So the Holy Spirit comes suddenly, comes in sound. He also comes as a fire. All of these images throughout Scripture are ways that God manifests himself when he shows up. If you remember, even the very first manifestation of God to Abraham in giving him a covenant was like a flaming torch. Think back, images of fire in Scripture. What did Moses see? One day, he's doing the same thing he's always done. He's keeping the sheep out in the pasture. He's obediently doing what he's always done. And suddenly, what did he see? A burning bush, a flame in a bush. Again, fire commemorating God's presence. As the Jews crossed the desert in the wilderness, what led them by night? A pillar of fire. So we see also at Mount Sinai when God gave the law. Do you know what happened there? The mountain, the top of it was filled with fire and smoke. So John the Baptist also made a very clear connection between Jesus' coming, his baptism with fire, and with water. Listen, John said about Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So this all makes sense. There's something else that you need to see too as the Holy Spirit comes. It's one flame, but divided rests upon each person individually. Look at verse 3, the end of it. The divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them individually. That's interesting, isn't it? Holy Spirit comes, and one flame rests upon each person individually. You know, I mentioned in the Old Testament that when the Holy Spirit comes, He came for a certain time on a certain person and then would leave. The New Testament is the beginning of a new era of how the Holy Spirit works. Ezekiel 36, again, I will put my Spirit within you. God's Spirit rests upon each of those people individually. Remember how many there were? About 120 in the room praying, seeking the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit begins to move individually in people's lives, empower them personally, which means as we pray and become God's children by surrendering our lives, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us personally. This morning in our class, we're looking at who God is. It is an amazing thing. We as Christians believe we can personally know God. We can personally have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. Do you have that relationship? Is that a vibrant relationship in your life? So the Holy Spirit comes in power. Also, He comes in speech. Notice the effect. If we look in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So He came suddenly, and then the effect is, as they are filled, they began to proclaim the gospel. This is exactly what we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at Jesus giving the command. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power, what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit is to enable powerful witness. It's what He enables us to do, to proclaim the gospel boldly. There are nine references in the book of Acts where the filling of the Spirit is mentioned. Every time, it results in bold proclamation of the gospel. Every time. And most of them result in the salvation of souls. Except Stephen. He was filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and filled him so he could die right. The Holy Spirit enables us to die by bringing glory to God too. So that's the first, this private outpouring. Now, as the result of this happens, they didn't stay in the closet, did they? They didn't stay in the room. They didn't keep the story to themselves. They could not contain themselves. Notice also, when the Holy Spirit came and the sound was there, that is what drew a crowd. There was a sound and everybody gathered together to see, what is it? What's going on? So this proclamation of the Holy Spirit begins to spill over. Men from every nation under heaven had come together for the celebration of Passover. For the celebration of the Feast of Harvest here. And as they all come out from everywhere, they hear the gospel in their own language. The filling of the Spirit was not this kind of ecstatic speech that nobody understands. Everybody understood in this case. They were hearing the gospel preached in their own language. They were bewildered, it says. Why was this necessary to hear in their own language? Because salvation requires it. Salvation comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. That's what Romans 10:17 tells us. It is necessary to preach the gospel if faith is to be had in anyone's life. We have to preach the gospel. That's the way God has ordained it. And He will call as many as He will call as we open our mouths and proclaim the gospel. And that is the word of Christ. So, look at this. They're amazed at what they're hearing. Verse 7 and 8. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we, each of us, here in our own native language? Commentators would tell us that Galileans had difficulty pronouncing gutturals and often swallowed their own syllables in the way that they spoke. So they were looked down upon by the people in Jerusalem as provincial. In other words, they're uneducated, just average folk who aren't trained and skilled in languages. And yet, when they walk out into the streets, this crowd hears a message being proclaimed in their own native language, in their heart language. So this is amazing, which just simply tells us, all of us, no matter what we think we're very eloquent or how skilled we are. Look, I mess it up even as I'm trying to say it. Is that from the Holy Spirit? God can use anyone, is the point. With the power of His Spirit, anybody in this room can speak the good news of the gospel. All of us need not depend upon our own selves, on our own abilities, but we cling to the power of the Holy Spirit. And what are they talking about? They're saying these mighty works of God is what they're telling. Listen to this. Mighty speaking to these 15 nations that are gathered, where they're listed between verses 9 and 11. 15 nations. They heard people talking about the mighty deeds that God has done. And the mightiest deed of all is the salvation of the Son of God. The death, the fact that the Son of God could die, and then that He was raised from the dead. And this will always draw a strange response. There will be two decisions when you hear that kind of thing. Not many people we see or witness rising from the dead. And yet we have an interesting reaction. There's some talk about it, right? Two responses. Look at the verses 12 and 13. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" What does this mean? But others mocking said they were filled with new wine. That's the two responses. When God's Spirit begins to work, there will be some of us who sit back and say, "What on earth is happening?" And there will be others who say, "These guys are drunk." Well, alcohol does many things, but spontaneously becoming a bilingual is not one of them. And yet, the Holy Spirit enabled these people to speak the truth of the mighty works of God, and so that people could hear the gospel. Now, they prepared the hearts for people, for Peter to begin preaching. That's exactly what happened. As we look on, and that'll be for next week, "They're not drunk," Peter's going to say, and he's going to explain what's happened. But these two responses I want to leave you with. Where would you fit? As you see the work of the Holy Spirit, and there are many praying for the Holy Spirit to work in a mighty way here. Many of us are hoping that God would come and do something wonderful, which He doesn't have to do. You know, as I was thinking about this, going back to Elijah, 1 Kings 19, I believe. Do you remember what happened to Elijah? You know, there are times in Scripture when God comes in wind and power. And yet with Elijah, he saw this tornado pass by. And the Bible says, was God in that? No. Then there was an earthquake. Maybe it was a financial earthquake. Things were shaking. Was God in that? No. What's next? A fire. A fire comes. Is God in the fire? No. Elijah's still standing there, and what happens? A still small voice. We like the big and flashy, don't we? We're impressed with big stuff. Loud. Lots of fire. Lots of flash. Lots of flare. Yet are we humble enough to just be obedient to a still small voice who would say, "You trust in my Spirit and proclaim the gospel, tell the mighty deeds of God, and a revival can happen"? As we simply obey the Lord, maybe that's what the word is for us this morning. Is your tongue filled with the mighty works of God? Is your heart filled with a confidence that there is a God who controls everything? Is your mind filled with a love? We're to love God with all of our minds. Is that what we're striving to do? So how would we respond as a church? If God's Spirit came, what would we do? We'd be utterly confused. We'd be trying to figure it out. But it's a good thing to be confused when the Holy Spirit shows up. And our prayer is that God would move in a way that would bring Him glory. Is the Lord speaking to you? Let's pray.